Good morning. Good morning. I'm Dave, and it's my pleasure to get to continue the series of about substance of sacraments today. Welcoming Amp Blend Roane County as they join in. Would you welcome those other venues this morning as they're joining us? So today, as we get started, I want to talk about apples. I think the apple has gotten a bad rap in the Bible. And it's because of some children's book and some poor theology and illustrations that the apples kind of got ripped off a little bit. So I'm not going to take a poll, but believe it or not, it wasn't actually the apple that Adam and Eve ate. It was not that. And if you're wondering what it was, I invite you to go to Genesis and read it for yourself. But it wasn't an apple. And so today we're going to redeem the apple. Sound good? All right, let's redeem the apple. No, really, actually, what we're going to be talking about is the sacrament of baptism. The sacrament of baptism. In fact, I believe it's the most controversial of the sacraments. I know that all of them, depending on your church background, they mean a different thing, and the way they're practiced is different. But baptism is the one sacrament that people literally died for. You see, a couple weeks ago, Brad talked a little bit about this thing called the Reformation. And out of the Reformation in the 1500s, there was a movement. Before that, there was just the church. Today, we call it the Catholic Church. That's all that existed. From the time, there weren't multiple denominations, there weren't multiple things, there was just the church. But during those days of the Reformation, this new thing emerged, and the protesters became Protestants, right? And so there's this new movement that was this idea that we need to return to just what the Bible says. And out of that, there was this group of people who said, you know what, for years and years, the practice of baptism has been infants being baptized. And so we no longer want to do it that way. What we see in scripture is believers confessing faith. And so they started this movement called the Rebaptizers. And the Rebaptizers were kind of a rebel movement, and they end up being killed. Many of them were martyred because they chose a certain mode and method of baptism. So it's a little bit controversial. I get that, all right? In fact, if you've been around evangelical church for a while, you may be wondering, you may have heard before, we don't have sacraments. Why are you talking about sacraments? We don't have sacraments. We have ordinances. Yes, that's true. But in the first week, Brad gave us this definition for a sacrament. A sacrament is a religious practice established by Jesus that is an outward visible sign of an inward divine grace. We have those. Outward signs of something that God has done on the inside. In fact, Wayne Grudem suggests this. He says that it's probably something we shouldn't be fighting about. If we are willing to explain clearly what we mean, it does not seem to make any difference whether we use the word sacrament or not. It's not about the word, it's what we're saying behind the word. And baptism is one of those words where we're not saying the same thing. We're using the same word, but we're saying different things. And so for illustration purpose today, we have also an orange and a lemon. And the orange and the lemon represent infant baptism. So a baby's born. Mom and dad take the baby is baptized, okay? One of those beliefs is saying they believe that it's a covenant. Because mom and dad are both followers of Jesus, they want to pass along that covenant to their child, and so they have their child baptized. We do not practice infant baptism here, we practice infant dedication. Same kind of concept-ish. A lemon. A lemon represents infant baptism, where the church is saying that we're going to give you the grace of God until you're old enough to receive it. In the meantime, we're giving you the grace of God for salvation. And so when we baptize your child, your infant, it's basically the saving grace of God being imparted to your child. The apple is different. The apple represents a person growing up. They may be a child, they may become an adult, but they've encountered the truth of who Jesus is. And they said, I believe that God's not lying, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and I give my life to following him. And the Holy Spirit comes and breathes life into that person. And the person becomes baptized by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And as an outward sign of that decision to follow Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, they become dunked underwater, plunged, submersed, immersed underwater. It's really kind of a crazy thing, right? Like they stand in front of a group of people and they get dunked under and up. But that's an outward sign of a physical reality. In fact, we're going to talk about apples today. All right. When we talk about baptism, we're going to be talking about apples. And the reason that this has kind of got convoluted along the way is that the word baptism itself is a little bit tricky. And so we're going to do a little original word study. And the word that gets translated as baptism in the New Testament is a Greek word. But before we get there, I want to talk about the difference between translated words and transliterated words. A translated word, the translator seeks to communicate the meaning behind the word. And so the translator does the work. In a transliterated word, the translator just takes a word in another language and converts it by changing the letters into a word that may sound like the original word, but it's left untranslated. There's lots of those words actually in the Bible. In Genesis, we see a guy by the name of Adam. Whether or not that his actual name is debated because the Hebrew word is Adam. That's the man. What's it mean? So every time you see Adam, you want to translate it to man. That's what Adam means. Another word, Christ. Christ is a transliterated word. It means the anointed one of God or the holy one of God. And so every time you encounter Jesus Christ, Christ isn't Jesus' last name. Turns out it's not. Who knew, right? Christ is actually Jesus. Which one? Jesus, the one from Nazareth, the holy anointed one of God. That one, the Christos one, the Christ. The word apostle. There's another word. It actually means the sent ones. Or the word angel. There's another word. It means messenger. And so every time we encounter these words, we have to translate it. Turns out there's another word, and it's the word baptized. This is the word in Greek is baptizo, and that's the transliteration. It means, though, to plunge or immerse. That's what the word means. It means to totally submerge, to be totally covered by, totally plunged under. And so when we come across things like this in the Bible, we have to do the work. We have to, when we read that word baptize, we have to think in our minds, what does it actually say? Because if you just look up the English word of what baptism is and what it means to baptize, it talks about a religious practice. The problem is, in the New Testament, it wasn't a religious practice. They had no idea the modern concept of baptism. It's not what the word meant. It meant to immerse, to be totally submerged, to be plunged under, not a ritual that you would do for a child or to get dunked in a church service. That's not really what it meant. And so we end up reading backwards our meaning into the word, into the biblical text, and make a word mean what it never meant. And we can't do that. In fact, I think when we're in this place of saying, you know what, I want to be true to the text, a much better picture emerges, and we're going to see that today. So here's the thing. I would not have said it this strong Monday, but today I will, all right? I've studied baptism a lot, but just over this past week, here's my conviction is deeper. When we're talking oranges and lemons, we're not talking the same thing. Now, these two, they're both citrus fruit. Okay? And they're both, I'm not saying they're not both maybe significant, especially to parents who take their child and they take their child and they want to say, you know what, I want my child to know, love, and follow Jesus. Dedication, infant baptism, it's a significant thing. It's just not the same thing. apples aren't oranges and lemons. It's different. This is totally different. In fact, if I probably could have redone my illustration, I'd say, okay, there's a difference between meat and produce. There's a difference, like a vast difference. So infant baptism is not equal with believer's baptism. And I've become totally convinced of this, as you can tell by the tone of my voice. I'm totally convinced. And so the question isn't, okay, well, I was baptized as a child. Should I be rebaptized when I become a believer? They're not the same. They're not the same in any way, shape, or form. And yet, there's many people that are going to disagree with that. And that's okay, because baptism isn't an issue that we divide churches over. And yet, it's an area of significance in the life of a believer. So here's the big idea. As a follower of Jesus, baptism represents beginning the immersed life. Many of you out there, you've been baptized, you were baptized by immersion, you're like, this has nothing to do with me. Yes, it does. It has everything to do with you. If you're out there and you've not yet given your life to Christ, this message has everything to do with you. If you were baptized as a child, an infant, and you didn't really know what you were doing when you were baptized, it has everything to do with you. Why? Because it's about living an immersed life. Not a once and done, I've been there, done that. No, this is about living in a life immersed in all of who God is. A life that's immersed in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, living a life for his glory before the world. So Jesus comes in Matthew chapter 3. If you don't have your Bibles open, you can open there to Matthew chapter 3. And it says this, that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And remember, every time you read that word, translate it. Translate the word to be immersed by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be immersed by you. Do you come to me? And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, when Jesus was immersed, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Ritual cleansing was part of life for a Jewish person. In the days in which Jesus lived, they would have been very familiar with the idea of ritual cleansing. That in order to become clean, in order to be able to go into the temple and be part of temple worship, and there were many other things that happened in their life where they would have to go through ceremonial cleansing, they had this thing called mikvah. And there are actually, there's like 850 of these that have been found around in Israel, these pools. And you can see where there's these steps going down into this pool of water that was this wasn't like a bathhouse kind of thing. It wasn't that. It was a ceremonial cleansing pool. In fact, it's not really like taking a bath at all, because in order to be in mikvah, in order to be part of that practice, you actually have to be clean. It's kind of like going to the pool and you take a shower before you get in the pool, or theoretically you're supposed to take a shower before you get in the pool. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you have to be clean in order to be plunged under. And so the practice of being plunged under would have been very familiar to a Jewish person then, and it's very familiar to a Jewish person today. They still do this. They still practice this. This is still part of being a good Jew, is that you participate in ritual cleansing through mikvah. And so as John goes into the wilderness, it says, look up with me in verse 1. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That message, for those of you who know the Bible, should sound familiar. This is the same message that Jesus himself started to proclaim. Repent, turn around, turn your thinking around. Brad's always saying that, right? Think in a new way. Think differently. What? The kingdom of heaven is here. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Why that's there, I have no idea. It makes him sound pretty freaky. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized. They were immersed by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. This is the first time, though, I talked about this ritual cleansing, but this is the first time that we see Old Testament, New Testament, this practice of being plunged under, being immersed with the confession of sin. For a Jewish person before this, it was just ritual. It was just part of what you did. If you had sinned, you had to offer sacrifice. And so you had to be clean. Then you could go and offer your sacrifice. Sacrifice had to be cleaned. It was all just part of this ceremony of going before God to present your sins in order that it could be atoned for by a sacrifice. This is the first time that somebody comes and says, no, this is different. What I want you to do is I want you to confess and turn to God and be plunged under to signify that. So John's message was, you're dirty. Therefore, confess your sin before God. Turn to him because God's deliverer is on the way. So here comes Jesus, and it really doesn't make any sense. Why would Jesus, who was without sin, have to confess his sin and turn to God? After all, isn't he God in the flesh? Actually, he is God in the flesh. So turn to yourself, be immersed. Why would Jesus had to have gone through with that? In Matthew chapter 3, we see that Jesus is immersed, but in Luke chapter 3, we see that Jesus was about 30 years old. So sometimes you kind of have to look around a little bit and start to put the puzzle together. And the fact that Jesus was about 30 years old seems to be kind of random. Why is that important? Well, to be a priest, according to Levitical law, you had to be between the ages of 30 and 50. And so when someone who is of the priestly line would turn 30, they would be ritually cleansed and anointed. And this is what we see in Jesus' baptism. We see that he goes through this ritual cleansing and then is anointed by the Holy Spirit. It says it's like a dove descends on him. The Spirit descends on him. God himself anoints him. And he becomes the last high priest. The greatest high priest, the only high priest we'll ever need. And you're like, that's pretty cool. Jesus anointed high priest at the beginning of his ministry. But wait, there's more. All right, there's more. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus' disciples are arguing about who gets the best seat. And here's what they say. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Huh? Anybody out there use that with your boss? Hey, boss man, I want you to do whatever I ask for you. Hey, boss lady, could you do for me whatever I ask you? That's not really how things roll, but this is what these guys say to him. And Jesus says to this, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? To drink the cup or to be baptized here are two different references to the same thing. And what Jesus is referring to has everything to do with what he's talking about in Luke 12 as well, where he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus is saying this, I'm about to be totally immersed in suffering. I'm about to be totally plunged under in suffering. You have no idea of what is about to happen. I'm about to have the sin of the world cast upon me, a weight that you could never bear and you could never even imagine bearing is going to be placed on me, and I'm going to be totally immersed in it. And then I'm going to go to a cross and I'm going to die and I'm going to be buried. You see, Jesus's ministry began and ended with immersion. Jesus's baptism is a picture. It's a prophetic type. It's a demonstration of how Jesus' life is going to end. That Jesus is taken and he's plunged under the water. It represents his death and burial, but he does not stay there. Instead, he comes to a whole new life, a resurrected life. This is the picture that we see in Scripture. That when we're immersed under, that we are buried with Christ and to raise to walk a new life. It's a public display of the gospel. Jesus' picture is the gospel. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Jesus' final baptism was the cross. It plunged him under, and yet he was raised to a whole new life. So for us, this visible sign of an invisible reality, it's more than a religious practice. It's more than just something parents do for your kids. It's saying, I'm with that. I'm with him. Certainly, if he died for me, I could go through this crazy looking little thing called baptism to show the world that what? That I'm with him. My life is with his. So there's some things that immersion signifies. And immersion signifies that my death to the world is real and new life in Christ is real. This is exactly what Paul wrote about. We just don't make this up. This is from Paul in Romans chapter 6. He says, "Do you not know that all of us have been immersed into Christ Jesus? We're immersed into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by immersion into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." What an incredible picture. That we identify ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as we say, I have decided to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit has breathed new life into us. And we stand before the church and we say, I'm with you guys. I'm with you. And we're buried under and we come up to a whole new life. Here's what pastor and author Robert Morgan says. He says, "Baptism is not necessary for salvation, yet baptism is not optional." It's not a nice accessory to add. It's not a nice option to have. If you want the GPS in your car, I don't really need that, you know. I don't need that option. Baptism is not that. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of a whole new life. We're going to talk about that. That when we come before the church and we say, yes, I'm with you, that it's this incredible picture that we have life in Christ. And yet, it's not how we get life in Christ. That comes by the Holy Spirit alone, that we get life from above. As we say, I've decided to follow Jesus and the Holy Spirit breathes life into us, that's not a work of us, it's a work of God. But as a symbol to that inward reality, the outward symbol is saying, I'm with Jesus as we're plunged under with him. The second thing is immersion reminds us that I am clean. I'm clean. No matter where I've done, no matter where I've been, no matter what I've been into, it doesn't matter. I'm clean before a perfect God. Why? Because I was baptized? Absolutely not. Because I have new life in Christ. Because I'm with him. And the blood of Jesus is enough for me. So it doesn't matter what I've done in my past. And so baptism is a great reminder that I'm clean. Now, here's a distinction. When we start talking oranges and lemons, the beginning place for them is cleansing. It's about taking a child and baptizing them so that they could be clean before God. That is secondary to apples. To baptism by immersion, It's secondary. The most important thing when it comes to baptism by immersion is that we're buried with Christ and raised to walk a new life. And oh, by the way, remind yourself you're clean. So it's a nice reminder. It's a Revelation 1:5 kind of reminder that from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. It's a 2 Corinthians 5 kind of reminder. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's just a great reminder. And the third thing we see is this, that immersion represents the beginning of the race, not the finish line. It's the beginning of the race. So often people have like, well, I was baptized and I guess I'm good. No. I started running. Now you're like, really, Dave, here we go. Another race analogy. Yeah, actually, we're going to use another race analogy. You may be like me, you know, you see those bumper stickers out there. Maybe you're a person that you see those bumper stickers, 26.2, and you want to run into that bumper or something, you know, it's like, really, you 26.2, and then those people who did half of it, 13.1. It's like, really, you did half of it. I know the real number is 26.2. You didn't even finish the race, right? My excuse is I don't want joint replacement someday, so I'm not running. I actually heard on the radio that there's a town that's holding an event that they're doing 0.1, and everybody gets a bumper sticker. I'm like, that's awesome. You know what? Let's run that race. Let's go do it right now. But Paul seemed to like the analogy of running the race. It was the common sport, running the race. I'm just glad that we don't run the race the way Paul's culture ran the race. The Greek culture ran naked. I'm glad we don't run naked. I'm super excited that that's what people don't run. Most of the time around where I live, they don't run naked. In Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews says this. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Baptism isn't the finish line. It's the starting point. And if you've ever been in a race, if you haven't, I'll describe it for you. You know, you have to sign up. You have to register. You have to get a number. And for major races like the Boston Marathon, you have to qualify. You have to run a race before the race in order to qualify. And then you get your number and it has a little tracker thing in it and you have to pin it on you. And what does that say? Does it say I completed? No, it says I get to start. That's baptism. Baptism says, I've started to run the race. And you're saying, yeah, but Dave, I've been a believer for 30 years and I've never been baptized. I've been running the race for a long time. I can't go back to the beginning and start again. Yes, you can. There's no shame in going back and saying, hey, I'm part of a church culture now that practices baptism by immersion. I get it. I get it, the New Testament picture. And maybe for years I didn't get it, but I get it now. And I want to do that. That's okay. There's no shame. I don't know. I don't know. In this, I look out this room. I don't know who's been baptized, not been baptized. I don't know that. So nobody knows. And you're going, well, I don't want anybody to know. I've never done that. I've been running the race for a really long time. It's okay. There's no shame. There's no shame. I've did ministry in a Lutheran context, and the majority of people that would get baptized had been baptized by infants. But what they would do is they would just read through the New Testament, and they'd come to this point of saying, Holy Spirit conviction, and I've read for myself. I just can't find it. And yet I see where the case is compelling to be a person who's living an immersed life. And as an outward sign of that, I want to be immersed in a public display. And then hopefully that the race culminates this way, that Paul wrote to a pastor by the name of Timothy. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's the end. Baptism isn't the end. That's the end. The end is saying, I ran the race. a life immersed in all of who God is. So how do I live an immersed life? What are you talking about? What does it look like to live an immersed life? Remember, baptism isn't how we get new life. Here's a reminder, right? From Paul's letter to Titus, it says that God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So we have had life breathed into us by God himself. We were spiritually dead, and as we've turned to Christ, the Holy Spirit has baptized us, and we have the Holy Spirit in us, and he has breathed life into us. And now we get to live a whole new life. A life with the Holy Spirit in us. You see, the immersed life is a Spirit-empowered life. The immersed life is a life lived on purpose with God. It's a life lived following Jesus, not by your effort, but by the power of the Spirit. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and as we were talking, we can get so focused in on one side of the equation that I think we end up missing out on who God is. We can get so focused in on saying, well, what kind of follower of Jesus? I may be like, I'm a word follower of Jesus. I if it's in the word, I do it. If it's not in the word, I don't do it. I love the Bible. I'm a word guy, okay? I get it. And yet what we can end up doing is we can end up missing out on who God is because we don't embrace all of who God is. Because we don't allow the Spirit to lead us and guide us maybe in real time. In our efforts to make God more, we can end up making God less. And the same is true on the other side of the equation. We can be so focused in on the Spirit of God that we end up missing out what's going on right before us in the Word of God. We don't give the Spirit of God material to work with. We leave him void of the real power of the Word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You don't get to choose. It's a false choice to have to choose between them. And so the immersed life is living in all of who God is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, call it three rivers. I don't know. It's all of who God is. That's the life. And not a segmented life. Like, well, I have my work life, and I have my friend life, and I have my home life, and I go to church. Not that kind of life. A life lived where it's saying everything in my life is about living in relationship with God, immersed in who he is, including work. God made you to work. Do you know that? He made you to work. Some of you, I just bummed you out. What are you talking about? I made you to work? Yes. He made you to work. The very first man, we call him Adam, was placed in the garden to do what? To work it and keep it. This was before sin was in the world. And I got to share with you some of my views of end times and living on a resurrected earth. And what will we do there? Work for God's glory. And some of you just got totally bummed out. Others of you got really excited because you like to work. Now, take what you like to do and immerse it in who God is, and it's going to blow your mind. This is practical. This isn't like, oh, yeah, hey, that's nice. So listen, how do you bring God into every area of your life? Now, Jesus left his followers with some instructions. After he had spent 40 days on earth following his resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, he said this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing, immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. If you've been around church, this is super familiar, right? We call this the Great Commission. And we believe that this is something that God has given to all followers of Jesus. That is something we're supposed to be a part of. And the command there is make disciples. That's the command. But the method there is what I want to talk about. In verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples. That's the command of what? Of who? All peoples. The word nations there is all people groups of all peoples, immersing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. do I believe that Jesus is talking about taking a person and physically immersing them and having them come up? Yes. Do I think he's also talking about this? Live a life immersed in all of who I am, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Why? Because what's it mean to do something in the name of? It means to do something in the power, in the character, to be a representative of, to do something as that other person would do, to live a life fully immersed. If you don't read your understanding of baptism as a religious practice back into the text, it'll come right to life for you. Immerse them in the power, in the character, in all of who I am, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say fight about how you baptize people. Do you go three times under backwards? People fight about this stuff. Do you go once forward, three times backwards? I mean, these are the things we fight about. This is crazy. No, live a life immersed in all of who God is. And then do what? Teach them to obey all that I have commanded. It's the life that Paul wrote about to the church in Colossae when he said that it's him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then down in that passage a little further, he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then in verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in a baptism, in immersion, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. The old is gone, the new has come, the old is buried, the new has risen. And as a public display of that inward reality, get wet, go under, show the world, and do it with a smile on your face. But that's not the end. It's been not quite 40 years ago that I was baptized. I was a kid, I was 9, I'm not 49, I'm 47, okay, there we go. And yet, I believe that I was saved, that I believe that I had given my life to Christ. I was 30 before I got it. Wow, I'm supposed to live a life fully immersed in who God is. I was 30 before I'm going, wow, I want to live a life for Jesus instead of me. This is the call. Not to a one and done, I've been there, done that. No, what's it look like to live a life immersed in all of who God is? And so that's my encouragement for all of us. And here's what I have for you. I'm not going to give you the answer to the test. I'm going to be that teacher, all right? I'm going to make you discover the answers on your own. And so Romans 12, I believe that Romans chapter 12 is the immersed life. If you want to know what it looks like to live the immersed life, it's Romans 12. And so here is the homework this week. Hang out in Romans 12. And if you don't know the context of Romans 12, go back and read the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans to set the context for Romans 12. Why? Because Romans 12, if you just look at it, it's going to look like you have to try really hard. But you got to go back and you got to read Romans 8 to know that you can't do it. You can't live the Romans 12 life on your own. You need the Holy Spirit at work in you. And Paul's already told him about that back in chapter 8. So if you need to reset the context so that this is a Spirit-empowered life, this is allowing the Spirit to bring this life to the surface, the Romans 12 life. And so last night, actually, I was driving over here, and I had this thought. I'm like, I'm getting ready to leave town. I got all kinds of stuff to do. I don't know that I'm going to make all these deadlines I have. I don't know if I can hang out in Romans 12 this week. And I believe it was the Spirit of God. Yes, you are. You're going to hang out there. So you may think about all the stuff you have going on in your life. And you're like, well, I have this and this and this and this and this. It's a busy time of year. Granted. But if you want to live an immersed life, immerse yourself. Jump in. Immerse yourself in Romans 12 this week and go, wow, this is what it looks like to live an immersed life. And if you do it without the Spirit's power, it will crush you. But if you're like, wow, I have the Holy Spirit in me that can bring this over a lifetime to reality, it can be pretty amazing. So that's the assignment, Romans 12. And then if you look on the bottom of your handout, there's some next steps. And the first one says, choose life in Christ. That if you've never given your life to Christ, that's step one. That you would say, you know what, I don't know Jesus personally. I've given my life to him. I've not had the Holy Spirit breathe life into me. I don't have spiritual life in Jesus' name. That's step one. Start there. And step two is get baptized. Follow Jesus in baptism. And so if you've never done that, that's the next step. And then for everybody, if you've made the decision to follow Jesus and you've been baptized, then what is my next step in living an immersed life? What's that look like? And so across our whole campus, all of our venues, we're going to ask God that question. We believe that God speaks, right? Yes, Two Rivers Church, we believe God speaks. And part of that is inviting him to speak to us collectively, but also individually and very specifically. And so in this time, in this moment, we're going to ask him to do that. And then I want to give you just a couple practical things. If you need to be baptized, you can go right now during this reflection time to 2rc.tv/baptism on your phone and just go right to it and scroll to the bottom of the page on your phone and the form is right there and you can fill out the form and hit submit and we'll contact you. Or on your communication card, go ahead and make sure your name is clear so we can read it. And contact information, don't assume that we have it. Make sure that it's clear. And on the back side of that connection card this week, there's a box on the bottom that says, I want to be baptized on June 9th and 10th. And if you're not going to be here June 9th and 10th, scratch out the 9th and 10th and say, the next available time, I want to get wet. But then live the immersed life. Don't wait. Identify your life with him. Jump in and live the immersed life. So I'm going to pray for us, and then across our whole campus, worship teams are going to come, and we're going to ask that God would speak to us in these moments as we ask him what it looks like for us to be obedient and what he's inviting us into. Pray with me. Father, we're grateful that you have given us your Holy Spirit resident within us to lead us and guide us. And we pray that during this time that you would speak to us, that you would show us what it is that you're calling us to individually. And so would you make it clear as we long to respond to you of what it is that you're inviting us to, whether that's something we've not even talked about today, something that's totally other, God. In these moments, would you have your way? Would you show us what it looks like for us to respond to you? In Jesus' name, amen.